you have a Bible with you, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're looking at today, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, whole chapter 1 through 13, short chapter. Interesting things here. All right, 1 Corinthians 8. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we possess all knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Paul here is moving on to another question. He's addressing different things in this Corinthian church, in this specific issue of food and idols, and that it actually carries through all the way through up to chapter 11, right? But this first section here, chapter 8, kind of gives a basis of what he's going to talk about and some basic principles. In the context of what Paul is writing here, we've talked about Corinth, the place that it was, temples all over the place, gods all over the place, everything from Greek gods, and then, of course, we're starting to see here too emperor worship, those kind of things. And keep in mind always here that for the people of this time, their secular world, their religious world, were not compartmentalized things. Okay, it was all woven together. And so speaking to their social needs and their religious needs, and they're all one kind of thing. And what would happen is, you would be invited or go to a temple for worship, and you would sacrifice animals and then take that animal and roast it and cook it up and have a big meal. And it was all done in this context of worship. Also very social. This is where people got together. I imagine probably a lot of business would take place here. It was separated. There's the people who had lots, people who had little, but this is a big deal. And the whole community, how things worked and how things got done and how things were communicated, all was centered around these worship times of eating together and being together. And then Paul comes in with the gospel. And not only is it transforming these people in their hearts, their souls, their relationship with God and who He is and God's kingdom, but it's stirring up their whole social network and who they are as people and in community. And so there arose disputes, apparently, over eating these foods. Now, the kind of process was, of course, they'd have the original sacrifice in the meal, and then they would eat, and then there may be some leftovers. Usually it was, you know, sacrifice a whole bull, you know, not eating the whole thing. And so what they would often do then was, when it was left over, they could take to the local market and sell it, and other people, even some of the poorer people, might have the opportunity then to buy these things. But it was known where it came from. And so apparently, Paul kind of identifies two kinds of people here. There's the people, we'll call the knowers, who understood idols aren't real, that kind of thing. And then the weak, those who saw these sorts of things of food sacrifice to idols, people eating these food sacrifice to idols, and felt it was wrong, you know, that they couldn't do that anymore. And so there was a conflict here. This is a big deal for the unity of this church, which was Paul's deep, deep desire. Now, this neatly falls into three sections that we're going to look at today. All right. Now, the main idea, just to put that out there up front, is that knowledge, which is great. I love knowledge. I'm a reader. I want you to be readers. I want you to understand and know things. Okay. But knowledge without love leads to pride. But love builds others up in faith. That's the big idea. All right. Three sections. There's a fundamental approach to things. There's a foundational truth. And the end was sacrificial love. I really tried to find an F word to go with sacrificial. I couldn't find anything that was really satisfied me, so I had to let it go. That'd been awesome. All right, so three sections. Here we go. Paul addresses first a fundamental approach. He addresses the topic. Now about food sacrifice to idols. He says that we all possess knowledge. You know, you're smart people. And in this instance, he's speaking to this knowledge of Christ. The knowledge that there's one true God. There's a knowledge that Jesus was his son and came to earth, ministered, showed people the kingdom of God, was persecuted, crucified, died, was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, sent his Holy Spirit upon his people with the task of spreading this good news of God's kingdom. So these people knew that, and that is such great news. And I can understand if the joy of that, to know that, is awesome. And I would just think, yeah, this is great. But we also know that, and I think pretty commonly, it's very easy when you know something and someone doesn't, they can be kind of, it's easy to be prideful about that thing. It's easy to pick on somebody if you know something they don't. You're smarter than them and they're not, whatever it may be. Paul shows us that knowledge in itself can be prideful. And that the Christian seeks the path of love. In all things, it's love. Love trumps knowledge, always. Again, not to say that knowledge is bad, but we want to make sure we're following the proper path. I thought about it this way one time. It's actually a real easy target. All right? Super easy target. All right? You want to talk about, you know, people puffed up with knowledge. Just talk to somebody who's gone to seminary. All right? I'm pointing the finger right here, folks. All right? Because in some ways, it's incredible, right? I mean, my years in seminary, I just soaked it in. I'm learning God's word. I'm learning all these things. It was amazing. But if you ever, like, sit down and talk, especially like a young seminarian, or maybe he's right in the middle, they're right in the middle of their New Testament survey, or they're right in the middle of their preaching class, something like that, and you sit and talk to them, and maybe they talk about the sermon, and they say, oh, yo, this happened. They say, and they'll go, well, by the way, in the context of Thessalonica, the people, goodness gracious, you don't want to hear that, right? And I thought of one time, I'm still embarrassed about this. You know, I'm in the midst of my seminary training, and I was attending and worshiping at a church, and we had an associate pastor there named Rich. And my
concentrated studies within my MDiv was preaching. So I was taking a lot of preaching classes, learning a lot of things about preaching. And one Sunday, Rich gave a sermon. And then afterwards, I think we had a potluck or something like that. And I, you know, I thought it was great. And I went down and sat next to Rich. I said, oh, Rich, that was great. It was so good, you know. I did think about a couple things for you. You might want to think about, because, you know, I am so full of knowledge, I want to pass it on to you. And I started kind of nitpicking a little bit, this and that and other thing. You know, and there's other people around. And later that day, you know, I think on Monday then, we're in the office there, and he took me aside. And he said, Steve, you know, I appreciate you, my brother. I did not appreciate that. You know, I mean, maybe a side somewhere, or you can, you know, something like that. But, you know, and it's, how about I gone? Yeah, that was just dumb. I was puffed up, no doubt about it, puffed up with knowledge, and that knowledge was not going to building him up. I could maybe present it that way, but honestly, really, I was just showing off that I knew some big words. I learned about outlines and blah 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 blah. Okay, it's embarrassing. That's what we're talking about here. Okay, we have great knowledge. You know, our neighbor, we know that Jesus Christ saves. And so we can go to them and say, oh, you're so dumb. Why are you thinking like this? Why wouldn't you see Jesus as Lord Savior? Why wouldn't you? Surely you can't be that dumb. Let's not accept Christ, right? And then, obviously, that's a bad way to go. Love is the signature mark. Love is. And that's what he says. Look at verse 3. But, you know, I love verse 2. Those who think they know something do not know what they ought to know. You know, that's the rule of wisdom and maturity in our lives. And then he says, but whoever loves God is known by God. Knowledge is not the decisive factor in our salvation. And it's not even primarily about us knowing God. He knows us. That he has taken that step of mercy and grace to us, to open our eyes, to open our minds, to see him. That's the beginning. And of course, we can respond to that. That's a humble position. Say, oh, you know, man, I got it good. I opened my eyes. I finally saw the light. And understand that it was God who does it. That is, whoever loves God is known by God. The fundamental approach to these things in all things, not just things like this, the fundamental approach, which is point one, note takers, love is building others up. Love. That should be our bottom line, our bottom thinking in anything we do. Coming, going, ins and out, business, family, whatever it is it love and is it build others up? Which then brings us to Paul's foundational truth. Okay, in verses 4 through 6, he gives a foundational truth, and that is this. He speaks of the oneness of God and the lordship of Jesus. You know? And I love this thing. He gives us and shows us the understanding that, okay, so you go in and you sacrifice a bull to this idol, to this stone god, to this golden calf, whatever it may be. Paul's saying, you know that's not real, right? You know that, right? There are no other gods, period. There's one God. That's the creator and father of all. And there's one Lord. And I think he's kind of maybe put a little elbow to like Caesar worship, emperor worship, that kind of thing. There's one Lord, and that's Jesus. Okay? So even if you do sacrifice to God, another God, or you sacrifice to an emperor, it's not real. There's nothing to it. You're not actually doing anything other than hurting yourself. And so Paul's saying, honestly, folks, I mean, that's freedom. You know, that's real freedom. Yeah, so what? You go eat that meat, no big deal, because they're not real. It even speaks to some ideas of, and there were some ideas of, in this culture of a one God, yes,
but maybe seen through various that, you know, yeah, I can worship this God, you can worship that God, but at the end of the day, it's all the same God kind of thing. So, no, that's not either. There's just one God, and that knowledge is awesome, but you can see that if you just are arrogant about it, it's a problem. And so Paul tells us that this knowledge is real, but be careful with it. There is just one God, and that's an amazing revelation. So, you know, the truth is, yes, you are free. Yeah, I was thinking this morning, you know, we're going to talk about it a little bit here, but, you know, we're freedom and rights, that's a big deal. We are free in Christ. We have certain rights and all these things, and that's important. But under that all, again, is, of course, love. So Paul tells us the foundational truth is, hey, it is true. Yes, there's only one God. There is only one Lord. That is Jesus. We can see some inklings here of Trinitarian thinking. Holy Spirit isn't there specifically, but Father, Son, same sentence, same kind of thing. So we're establishing good theology here. But yeah, there is only one God. That is the foundation of all we want to know and understand. This is the reality of life. One God and one Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, and then you look at what he says in verse, as he comes in then, and this would be our point three, which is sacrificial love. Freedom should never become a stumbling block. Freedom should never become a stumbling block. See what he says here. He says, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. So that's the first thing. Not everyone is going to know these things. And that's okay. He says, be careful, however, how you use these things. He says, you're no better off if you eat it. You're no worse off if you don't. That's not the point. And it hinges here on then, verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights do not become a stumbling block. Your rights. Don't let your rights cause someone else to stumble. Now, in this culture, they may have heard it somewhat differently. Think about how we hear those words. United States of America. I have rights, right? And we are, and thank God for that. I love living in a place where I have the right to come on a Sunday morning and worship with other people. I am thankful. I live in a country where it is my right to be able to pursue jobs and make some money and support a family and enjoy things. That is awesome. Right? The danger we have in all these things, and in the United States of America too, is when we claim or hold on to our rights at the expense of other people. And I think Paul is suggesting here that maybe our rights are not the most important thing, that our freedoms are not the most important thing. The signature mark of a Christian is not knowledge. It's not knowing my rights. It's not even freedom. It's love. It's love. That is the bottom line. For Christians, the most fundamental idea is love. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if my right comes into conflict with that in any way, we go the way of love. We go the way of love. That is what Paul's trying to tell us. So he says, you know, you're going eating in the temple. Now, again, there's a little difference here, and we're going to see that later on. Paul's going to address some of these things, okay? Because there's the going into the temple itself and partaking in the meal that has just been sacrificed. And then there's the other issue of buying meat that had been sacrificed already. Okay, and they're kind of different things. Paul addresses here the idea of going in. And Paul's saying, hey, you know what? I mean, you go in there, you're social, this meat doesn't mean anything, but
someone may see that and think that you are condoning this activity. They may think that, oh, it's okay to worship this God. Yeah, you have your God, I have my God, just like everybody else around us, it's okay. So Paul does warn against that. And especially another believer, someone who comes to faith in Christ, and they're new in this, and they're excited about it, and they see someone who is more mature, understands, has the knowledge that going in and eating this meal is not a big deal, and maybe by doing so I can help my business, or you know, I can hang out with some people, my neighbors, they invited me, maybe I'll even be able to share the gospel with them, right? That's a great motivation, right? Yeah, I'm going to go into that feast. I know it's nothing big deal, and I'll have the opportunity to share the truth about it. That's going to be great. And it is. But what happens when someone, maybe they just came out of that? You know? And remember, their whole lives have been intertwined with this thing. Okay? There's no separation. They're not just cutting one part off. By stepping away from that, they're stepping away from friends. They may be stepping away from family. Their whole life was tied into this whole process of worshiping these gods and their community, their social life, everything. And then their eyes are open to Jesus and they want to follow him. And they look at you and they're going, oh, well, he's in there. Maybe I can too. And maybe he could. It's not a close parallel, but it'd be similar to like, someone's an alcoholic, all right? They're an alcoholic, and they've turned away from it. You know, they're clean. They haven't been drinking. They're all good. And then someone comes along, invites them to their house, and says, "Hey, you don't mind if I have a beer, do you?" You know, or in Christian circles, same kind of thing, right? You know, you see it, and then boy, the poor alcoholic's going, well. You're doing, I guess it's okay, right? I mean, that's kind of the parallel here. And see, and our responsibility is maybe someone, yeah, I really like having a beer. But for their sake, I'm not gonna. I'm free. I can be free, that's fine. But I'm gonna give that up. I'm gonna be cut, and again, Paul puts it in the case of these are Christ's people. They're part of Christ's body. Right? So if I cause someone in Christ's body to sin or hurt them or lead them on a path of destruction, I'm doing that to Jesus. That's what it comes down to. That danger, that even the slightest danger of someone maybe slipping back into the old ways. Because we don't know. Maybe they could. Maybe they'll get back into it, say, well, you know what? I kind of like this better. I'm going to put that Jesus thing over here. And Paul says they would be destroyed. Do we want to be responsible for the destruction of somebody else? What does love demand? What does love demand? You know, and I kind of struggle with this whole thing because my mind could go off in so many directions here, right? So many directions. I mean, we can talk about this in context of disputable Christian theologies, you know, men and women ministry, baptisms, how you celebrate the Lord's Supper, these kind of things. And, you know, there's certain freedoms there, maybe certain knowledge. Maybe someone has a better knowledge than another one. We can get all broken up and divided about it. Paul's concern here is so much about the unity of these people that we don't want these other things to have any effect at all. And then Paul, I think, kind of a bit of a hyperbole, but says, hey, you know what? If that's gonna be a problem with someone, I'll never eat meat again. I'll be a vegetarian. If for your sake, you know, if bacon causes you to sin, I'm giving up bacon. I love bacon. That would be really sad. But I'll do it. I don't care. All the bacon I want to in heaven or something. Whatever, yeah. You know, and that's part of it too. I mean, our time is so short. Paul says, man, why are you worrying about these things? Give up meat for a while. Who cares? Build somebody else up. Lead them. Help them to be stronger. Now, again, it gets messy and nuanced and complicated sometimes because we do want people to grow and mature and learn, that kind of thing. We want to teach them the right ways. Hopefully, along the way, that young Christian could become mature and come to the understanding, oh, yeah, you know what? Those idols are anything. Oh, okay, I understand now. But up front, maybe we have to give up ourselves, give up our rights, give up our freedoms for the sake of somebody else. A sin against a member of the body of Christ is a sin against Christ. And we want to take that seriously. We have to consider all of our actions and how they would affect somebody else in the body of Christ. Always. We need to choose love over liberty. Love over liberty. Love is willing to sacrifice personal freedoms for the sake of others. You know? And we do it in small ways. You know? Traffic laws. Kind of, you know, I'm not free, you know, to speed down Lincoln Avenue at 90 miles an hour. It's for the sake of others. You know, I may think, you know, and there are folks in this world who play fast and loose some of the laws. They think they don't apply. Speed limits aren't in the Constitution. Why? How can you tell me I can't go a certain speed on a certain road? Well, we give that up for the sake of others. That's what we're doing. The priority is relationships. It's people. Not rights or freedoms or anything else. That's where God wants us to be. And so we see here then that knowledge without love leads to pride, leads to legalisms, you know, and we want to avoid those things. Christian freedom should be guided by love. We should be willing, those of us who are mature, those of us who know Christ, should be willing to limit our freedoms for the sake of others, especially those who are growing in the Lord. So I think, consider, you know, today, this week, are there areas in your life where you are knowledgeable? You're the smart one. Is it causing you to be prideful in your workplaces, in your families? You know, maybe you are smarter in the office. You don't have to make the other person pay for it or be arrogant. Guide them. Love them. What's the best for them? Maybe, you know, yes, I have knowledge to do a certain task better and faster, more efficiently, and less cost and all that. The other person do it this way, and instead of just ripping on them, one, maybe just let them do it because you love them as much as they may irritate you. And then find ways to, in love, build them up, encourage them, show them the right way. We are called to persuade, not to hammer. We want to persuade people. How do we demonstrate love in your daily choices? Are you willing to give up your rights, your freedoms, for somebody else? Seek to build others up instead of yourself, and let love guide your decisions in all areas of your life, and see how God will work. See how that will work. Like I said, it can be a complicated matter, and it's hard to find specific instances in our world that would parallel going to a barbecue that someone's sacrificed to an idol, right? Then he says, it's just a barbecue. We can be sensitive to those around us. And if they don't agree with you, well, fine. That's fine. The mature one just says, okay, I love you. That's good. I'm not going to worry about it. And then if you have a relationship, then you can talk to them about it and maybe expand your knowledge towards them. And maybe they know some things you don't. And that's what I always like to look for, because I know I don't know everything. And I learn much. It's amazing how much we can learn from those who are unknowledgeable or fresh or new in the faith, especially. You know, we can learn from some of their enthusiasm. Maybe their desire to want to follow Christ and turn these things away. Say, oh no, you're fine. You're free in that. Well, maybe I can learn. And let love be our guide in all these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to love. That in all things, as we consider the world around us and we see just the fallenness, the pollution of this world, and as we choose, Lord, in you to say no to things that are wrong, to say yes to things that are right, help us, God, to not be arrogant and prideful in our knowledge, to not rub people's noses in these things. Help us in that too, to not be so concerned about my rights or my freedom that I'll just push someone else aside and say, you deal with it. I'm going to do what I want to do, even if it's okay. Lord, we want to be people who are known by love. And in those opportunities, as we build relations with each other, as we grow together in you, we can all become more and more mature and then enjoy the rights and freedoms that you give us in Christ. So we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.